All right, gang. We are in week two of a series we began last week that's called When You Are Your Own Worst Enemy. Let me ask you, how many of you know what that's like because you've been there? Huh? Right. Like, man, if I could just get out of my way, my life would be so much better, right? We all live with self-doubts. We all live with self-defeat. We've all experienced self-sabotaging. And then when we decide, you know, it's time for me to improve, we still have a tendency to still get in our own way, don't we? So I put this in your notes if you want to look at it. It says, most of the obstacles in front of you are the ones you placed in your own path. And that's true. So today we're going to take a look at one of the biggest obstacles, one of the biggest ways that we get in our way and hold ourselves back from all that God intends us to be. You've done this. I've done this. It blocks God's future for us. It blocks our happiness and our potential in our life. And what is that? It's what you think about you. So, let me ask you, what do you think about you? You know, some of you, you don't need anybody to tell you you can't because you tell yourself that all the time. You don't need somebody to tell you that you shouldn't try because you say that to yourself every day. If you were to punch the person in the nose who goes around talking the most smack about you, you'd be punching yourself in the nose every day. I wonder if you guys remember as kids, you'd go up to somebody smaller, probably your younger brother or sister. You grab their hand and whack their head and go, hey, why are you hitting yourself? You guys ever do that?
No.
Am I the only one? Okay. I want to ask you that question today, gang. Why are you hitting yourself? Why are the most destructive, harshest words spoken to you so often spoken by you? See, here's the deal. We've concluded that's what we deserve. We've concluded that's who we are. And we get all these ideas about ourselves, who we are, and we set those ideas in stone, and to our detriment, we ignore what God has to say to us. And so I actually think that today's message can be revolutionary in your life, because if you can learn to stop thinking your thoughts about you and start thinking God's thoughts about you, it can change almost every single day of your life. Here's the deal. God created you, and God has a plan for your life. But what you need to understand is that you also have a spiritual enemy. Now, he goes by several different names in the Bible. He's called Lucifer, Satan, the devil. And his goal is he wants to destroy you. He hates you because God loves you. He wants to destroy you. He wants you to live a small life. He wants you to limit your potential. He wants you to stay stuck in your life. And the way that he does this is by keeping you in this belief system that you know who you are better than God, that you know who you are regardless of what God says about you. So the truth is, he doesn't even want you to hear what God has to say about you. Why? Because he knows that you might just end up believing that, and you might start living that out, and then you would destroy all his plans to try and destroy you. So he'll use a lot of tools to deceive you and to try to distort the truth about you. One of the things he uses is this. He'll use the opinions of other people. Like, you've had people say things about you that have just stuck with you your whole life. Maybe it was something parents said to you or about you. Maybe it was what your peers said to you or about you. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And certainly you've had enemies who've said things to you and about you, and you haven't been able to shake those things. Well, Satan will take that stuff, and he'll use it. He'll whisper in your ear, see, that's who you really are. That's who you are. Another thing he'll use is he'll use hurt and pain in your life. As we talked a little bit about this last week, he knows if he can keep you stuck in your resentment, stuck in your bitterness and your anger, or stuck in your guilt and shame, he knows you're never going to become that person of fullness and joy that God wants you to be. And then another one that he uses, and this is big in our day, is the media and culture. I mean, every single day, we're bombarded with messages like, why aren't you like them? Why can't you be like them? Look at them. They're more successful than you. They got more friends than you. They're stronger. They're prettier. They're more talented, whatever. They got more friends on Facebook than you. And he wants you to compare yourself and feel like, what's wrong with me? So you say to yourself, Chris, or you say, Chris, if God sees me differently, just how does he see me? Well, I'm glad you asked that question, because that's what we're talking about today. Listen, I want to look at this specifically from one side today. We're only going to take a look at this from one viewpoint today, and that is, how does God view followers of Jesus? In the Bible, there's literally dozens and dozens and dozens of descriptions of how God sees his children, those who are followers of Christ. And we're going to look at a handful of them today, literally a handful, five of them, okay? Five ways that God sees those who are followers of Christ. So if you're here or maybe listening online, you might be saying to yourself, well, I guess I can check out of this because I'm not really a follower of Christ yet. So maybe I don't need to listen to this. I would say this is a message you really need to listen to. And here's why. One of the most frequent asked questions of Christians is, why should I become a follower of Jesus? I mean, like, what's the big deal? The big deal is how God sees and views those who are followers of Christ. So we're going to jump into this today. Let's talk about, how do we reclaim our God-given identity? There was a follower of Jesus. His name was Peter. He was one of the original 12 disciples. He left his family business, their fishing business, to follow Jesus. He followed Jesus for 3 years, day in and day out. He saw all the miracles Jesus did. He heard all the teachings Jesus gave. And then as one of the 12 disciples, Jesus would often take them to the side and explain things to them even on a deeper level. So he learned all these things from Jesus, and then he was an eyewitness to Jesus' death and resurrection, and Peter wrote down many of the things he had learned from Jesus and all the things that he was an eyewitness to. And we have a lot of his writings written down for us in the New Testament of our Bible. And here's one of the things that he learned directly from Jesus that I want you to see. This is in a book named after him, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. It says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So I want us to look at this section of Peter's letter today, because in it, Peter gives us five things that God says are true about every follower of Jesus Christ. So if you're taking notes, here's the first thing that we are taught. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are taught, I am chosen. Write that down. I am chosen. You are chosen. I am chosen. Say that with me. I am chosen. Gang, this is huge, because listen, if you know anything about basic psychological needs, one of our most basic fundamental psychological needs is the need for acceptance. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be chosen. And we all have wounds from not being chosen. Not getting chosen for the team, not getting chosen to go to the prom, not getting chosen for that job or that job promotion or whatever it may be. And that feeling of being unchosen leaves scars in our lives. In fact, I'm convinced that some of the deepest wounds in our life come from all these little rejections that we receive throughout our lives. You know, spouses and even kids feel it when one of the spouses chooses their career over them. Or maybe you felt it. You wanted somebody to be a friend to you, and you thought, hey, I'm hoping that this person will include me, that we can do some things together, and then they just ignore you or they ghost you, and it leaves you thinking, I guess that's what I'm worth. I'm not worth much. I'm unchosen. And what happens when we feel like that? Often we overcompensate. We'll start doing things we don't really want to do. We'll start hanging out with people that we don't even particularly like. And we do it because we want to be part of the crowd. If I could just fit in, if I could just belong, if I could just be included. You know, it's all about acceptance and the power that acceptance has in our lives. Some of you, maybe the car you're driving, you chose that, or the house you're living in, you chose that because you thought it might get you a little more attention. Or maybe it's the career path you chose. Like you wanted to go this direction, but somebody criticized it, so you went the other way. And now today you're in a job that you don't really love that much, and you thought maybe you'd get acceptance through it, but you really didn't. That's the kind of power acceptance has over us. It can cause us to do sinful things. It can cause us to do shady things, wrong things. We've all experienced the pain of not being accepted. Some of you remember the playground. Remember? Got the two captains picking those teams. Hey, I'll take him. I'll take her. You're standing right in front of him. I'll take that guy way back there, you know. And you're the last one to pick, and nobody really wanted you on the team anyway, right? You remember that. So this power of acceptance is big in our life. But let's flip that into a positive direction now, okay? Doesn't it feel great to be chosen? I mean, to be chosen by somebody to love you, to be chosen to be on the team, to be part of the robotics group that goes and, you know, travels somewhere. Doesn't it feel great to be chosen? Well, I got some good news for you this morning. You don't ever have to go another day of your life chasing after this feeling of being chosen by any other person or in any other place, because God gives you this reality. I choose you. I choose you. Look at how Peter wrote it. He said, you have been chosen by God himself. That's where you start, gang. This is the truth about you. You have been chosen by God himself. Now, let this sink in. God, the creator of all things, looked across this earth. He looked across all the span of time, past, present, future. He looked across all the billions of people who ever lived, all the billions of people living now, all the billions of people that will live in the future. He looked across all those people, and he reached down and said, I pick you. I choose you to be a follower of my son, Jesus. I mean, that is incredible. Let that sink in. And that gets me to point number two. I've been accepted, I'm chosen, and number two is I have value to God. I have value to God. And I think this one might even be better than acceptance. We all want to be accepted, but even more, I think we want to be valued. Like, you could have somebody say, okay, yeah, you can be on our team, but you're going to sit the bench the entire game. Or you can be part of our group, but don't expect anybody to talk to you. Like, there can be a certain level of acceptance we get without really, truly being valued. You agree with that? But what if you're also valued? God says, I don't just accept you, I value you. He says, I value you extremely. You are priceless to me. Look at 1 Peter 2 again. It says, Peter, this is another thing he learned from Jesus. You are a holy nation and a people belonging to God. If you got a pen or pencil, circle holy and circle belonging. Those two words denote your incredible value. Those two words show just how much worth you have to God. He says here, first of all, you are holy. That word holy means to be separate or set apart. It means to be highly valued in a category all by itself. We call the Bible the Holy Bible, right? Why the Holy Bible? Because there ain't any, there's no other book like the Bible. It's above, it's in a class all by itself, greater than any other book, because it's the Word of God. It's the truth. So it is holy. It's set apart in its category by itself. A professor at the cemetery, the seminary that I used to go to. That's a pastor joke, by the way. A professor that I had in the seminary, he used to say, think about holy like this. It means to be set apart. He said, you have your meal every night. You eat your dinner, and you get out your regular, common, everyday plates that you eat your dinner on, right? He said, but when you have guests over, you pull out the good china. You pull out the best you got. He said, that's like what it means to be holy. You're set apart. You're valued. You're in a category all by itself. God says you have great value. You are holy. And then he says, you belong. You belong. Now, I've told you this before, and I'll tell it to you again because it's a point that we really need to hammer home often. But what gives something great worth? What gives something great value? What makes something really worth a lot of money? Like, one of the things is who it belongs to, who owns it. I've said it before. If we had an auction and I put Chris Rasper's tennis shoes in that auction and Michael Jordan's tennis shoes in that auction, which one's going to make more money? My shoes, right? Because I got cool shoes. But no, we know Michael Jordan's would bring in way more money because of who he is. Who something belongs to adds to the value of it. So I ask you, who do you belong to? Who's your owner? If you're a follower of Jesus, you are owned by God himself. And that gives you worth that is off the charts because you belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Look at this verse in Deuteronomy 7. It says, you are a people holy to the Lord, your treasured, or his treasured possession. His treasured possession. How do you treat treasured possessions? Let's say my phone is a treasured possession, okay? I'm not going to go, oh, what's this thing doing up here? I'm going to say, this is my treasured possession. I'm going to put it in a place of prominence because I want everybody to see it. It's not an iPhone, by the way. But I want everybody to see it. I'm going to polish it. I'm going to dust it. I'm going to make sure it's protected, that it doesn't get broken. That's what you do with a treasured possession. God says you're his treasured possession. God has never one time looked at you and gone, ew, why did I make him? Why did I make her? He's never, ever wondered about why he made you or your value to him. You see, just as you take good care of and protect your treasured items, God says, I take good care of and protect my treasured items. And you are my treasured possession. Look at Isaiah 43:4. God says this about you as a follower of Christ. He says, you are precious to me. If you've ever wondered what God thinks about you when he looks at you, there it is right there, gang. You have incredible value because you belong to him. Now, what else gives something value? What else makes something worth a lot of money? It's what somebody's willing to pay for it, right? You can maybe, let's say I put this phone, since it's an Android, I put it online and I'm going to try and sell this thing, okay? And I put it down, it's worth $100, but it sits there for a month and nobody bites. And then so I lower it for it down to $50 and still nobody wants it. So finally I say, okay, $10, and somebody says, all right, I'll take it for 10. I might have thought it was worth 100, but it wasn't. It was only worth 10, right? Because that's what somebody's willing to pay for it. Let me ask you this. How much was God willing to pay for you? He came to this earth. He left heaven, gang. He came to this earth to die for you. He said, I love you so much, I'd rather die than be without you. He stretched his arms out on the cross and said, I love you this much. God was willing to give his very life for you. So you are valued, gang. You belong to him. He paid the highest of price for you. So I am chosen by God. I have value to him. And then here's the third thing. I am eternally loved. I am eternally loved. This is the third thing Peter learned from Jesus that he wants us to get. He said this, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. So this is kind of cool. We've already determined as a follower of Christ, we're chosen by God. But now God says, I'm looking for a people. I'm looking to put together a family. And I want you in my family. Now think about that. Don't we all have family members that we kind of wish really weren't part of our family? You know, I hope that crazy Uncle Joe doesn't come over for the holidays because he's just nuts, right? And then we have people in our life that aren't in our family, but we kind of wish they were, right? And maybe you've even included them as part of your family. Well, God's putting his family together. You can't choose the family you're born into, but you can choose who you count as family now, right? And God says, I'm putting my family together, and guess who I choose? I choose you. I want you in my family. Look at Hebrews 2:11. Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father, and that is why Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. So that's the kind of love God has for you. He's not ashamed to call you his family. Two characteristics of God's love that I hope you will really get into the core of your being and commit to memory are these. Number one, God's love is unconditional. And number two, God's love is unending. His love is unconditional. You know, we toss that phrase around a lot. We'll say, oh, I love you unconditionally. Truth is, most of us don't really truly love unconditionally. And that makes it kind of hard for us to understand God's unconditional love because we don't do it a lot. And we've had very few experiences of it in our own life from other people. See, our love tends to be way more transactional. And what I mean by that is it sounds really good on the surface, but once you dig underneath the surface a bit, it's not so nice sounding. I will say things like, well, I love you so much because you love me. But once you add that word because, you are making your love conditional. I love you because you agree with me. Well, you stop agreeing with me, you know, what happens to my love? I love you because you're pretty or you're smart or you're whatever. But if you stop being those things, what happens to the love? What about I just love you? I just love you. That's what God says to you and me. He says, I don't love you because of anything you do or anything you are. He says, I just love you. I don't love you because you come to church. I don't love you because you keep the Ten Commandments. I don't love you because you give money to the poor. I just love you. So, in fact, he doesn't just love you and me, gang. He loves you and me in spite of you and me. You know what I'm talking about? He knows everything about us, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And he says, I love you. And then his love is unending. That means he doesn't run out of it. Means he's never fickle with it. He doesn't get moody. He doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed. You know, some of you grew up maybe with parents who you never knew whether they were going to slug you or hug you. You didn't know whether they were going to be kind to you or chew you out or whatever. And that is not a fun way to live. That's it creates a lot of insecurity. But you never have to worry about that with God. God will never, ever stop loving you. His love for you, he says, you can come into his presence with boldness and confidence always, knowing that he loves you and never is not going to love you. His love is eternal. It's unending. It's consistent. God will never love you more. There's nothing you can do that will ever make God love you more, and there's nothing you could ever do that will ever make God love you less. Why? Because his love isn't based on you. It's not based on what you do or don't do. It's based on him, and he loves you perfectly. So his love is unconditional and unending. Look at Psalm 100, verse 5. It says, God's love is eternal, and his faithfulness lasts forever. So I'm chosen, I have value, I'm eternally loved. Number four, I am totally forgiven. Here's something else Peter learned from Jesus. He said, At one time you did not know God's mercy, but now you have received his mercy. God's mercy gives us forgiveness, and God's mercy is total. How can God give us complete forgiveness? Because he knew everything we would ever do wrong, and he decided to forgive us anyway. Which means there's never going to be a time in your life where you do something stupid or sinful and God goes, oh man, didn't see that coming. Ah, what am I going to do about this? I don't know how to handle this. Never will happen. Think about this. When Jesus died on the cross, every one of your sins was in the future, right? When he paid the price for your sins, they were all in the future. So he's got no problem covering your past sins, your present sins, or your future sins. They were all taken care of on the cross. And when he died and you put your faith in him, he declares you forgiven, totally forgiven. But like we have a hard time understanding unconditional love, we also have a tough time understanding total forgiveness because we're broken people, and that's not how we often do it. You know, we don't really forgive all that well, gang. You know what we do? A lot of times when we forgive, we'll put our forgiveness in a box, and then we'll put a sign on it that says, reserve until the next time they mess up. And the next time they mess up, what do? We bring out that box and we heap everything in it on them along with their new mess. So we don't often forgive. We just kind of withhold judgment until they mess up the next time, right? Mm-hmm. Now, are you following me here? Does that sound like you? Or let me ask you, does that sound like the person next to you? Maybe that'll make it easier. Listen, with God, we never have to worry about that. When God forgives us, you know what else he does? He forgets. There's a verse in the Bible that talks about God throwing our sins into the deepest part of the ocean, putting up a no fishing sign saying, I remember them no more. So, let's say you do something stupid. You go to God and you say, God, I said things I shouldn't have said. I hurt this person badly. Or I took something that didn't belong to me. I lied. I cheated. I whatever. And then you say, God, I'm sorry. I'm asking you to forgive me. Okay? And then the next day, a similar set of circumstances come along and you react the same way. You do the same thing, and you go back to God, and you say, God, I did it again. You know what God says? Did what? Did what? Because, you see, God doesn't hold that against you. He's erased it. He's forgotten about it. He is not like you and me. You and I, when we forgive, we don't tend to get hysterical. We get historical, right? And we bring up all the other stuff that they ever did against us. God doesn't do that. He never, ever, ever holds your past against you. When he forgives you, he forgets. You say, well, how do we know that? Look at Romans 8:1. We looked at this last week as well. There is now what? No condemnation for who? For those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, gang, there's no condemnation. You are forgiven. You say, well, then why do I feel guilty all the time? Because you're listening to your voice and you're not listening to God's voice. Does that make sense? God is not holding anything against you. He releases it. He forgives it. He forgets it, because that's what a loving God does. So rather than focusing on your guilt, imagine what might happen in your life if you start focusing just on how free and forgiven you are in Christ Jesus. Might make a huge difference. Isaiah 43, look at this. I am the God who forgives your sins, and I do this because of who I am. I will not hold your sins against you. Great. God is a forgiver. And then here's number 5. I am capable. I am capable. Peter writes something interesting here. He says, you are royal priests, chosen to tell the wonderful acts of God, who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. You are priests. Some of you, that kind of blows your mind. You're like, wait a minute, what? What are you saying here, Chris? But listen, If you're a follower of Jesus, if you put your faith and trust in him, you are a priest. Say, I didn't know that. Well, now you do. Gang, you are a priest. So if somebody asked me, Chris, how many priests do you have at Joy Community Church? I might say anywhere from 80 to 100 people because, you know, if you're a follower of Christ, you are a priest. So if you're a priest, what is your job? What is your responsibility? What is your role? Priests in the scripture had two roles. They represented God to the people, and they represented the people to God. That was their role. Look at Acts chapter 26. It says, you are to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to the light, from the power of Satan to God, so that through their faith in me, Jesus, they will have their sins forgiven and also, like you, receive their place among God's chosen people. So he says, you are a priest. As a follower of Christ, this is your job. What's your job? To tell other people the same things you're learning here today. You're chosen, you're forgiven in Christ. You can have your sins forgiven. You are valuable, you're capable. All those things. You are a priest. So, do you understand that in your workplace, gang, you are a priest for Jesus? In your family, you are a priest for Jesus. In your friend circles, you are a priest for Jesus. And God says you are totally capable of fulfilling this responsibility in your life. I think that's good news because I think most of us think, I'm not qualified to be a priest. I'm not qualified to be a spokesperson for Jesus. I'm not qualified to tell my family and my friends about Jesus. And I would say, you're right if you're trying to do it by yourself. By yourself, you're not qualified. But when you're a Christian, your faith is in Christ, you have God himself living in you. You have God's power to carry out your responsibility. You are more than capable. See, you might say, well, Chris, I don't know if I could serve in my church. I don't know if I could ever step forward and do something great for God. And God says, yes, you can. Yes, you can, because you have me and my power living in you. You have something to offer to people. I have a mission and a purpose and a plan for your life, and I make you more than capable to fulfill it. So, I want you to think about the person that you would be most afraid of talking to them about Jesus. God says you can do it. You're capable. I want you to think about the person you would be most afraid to invite to come to church with you. God says you're capable. You can do this. I want you to think about the place, maybe in the church or in a ministry, that you'd be most afraid to serve. God says, you can do it. You're capable. God gives you the ability, the capability to do these things that we're so often afraid of or feel that we can't do. And again, if you tell yourself you can't, whose voice are you listening to? You're listening to yours, not God's. And that's what this message is about. Are you going to believe what you have always believed about yourself, or are you going to choose to believe what God says about you? The answer to the better life, gang, is choose to believe what God says about you and ignore your own thoughts about you. So here's my homework for you today. I want you to go through these 5 points in your outline, all right? And every day this week, maybe a couple times every day, I want you to remind yourself of these 5 things. I want you to repeat to yourself these 5 things over and over again. Say, I am chosen, I am valuable, I am loved, I am forgiven, and I am capable. Does that sound good? Think you can do that? Don't you say I can't, because you can. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you can heal our broken hearts. You can heal bitter memories. You can heal broken self-esteem. And you can restore our true identity. Thank you that patterns of thought can be erased. Thank you that you turn nobodies into somebodies. Jesus, I ask you to help these people who I love so much to begin to see themselves through your eyes of love. Help them to realize that sin is not their identity. Mistakes are not their identity. Their failures are not their identity. Their identity is in you. And we thank you so much for that. Jesus, the one who makes us holy and gives us our identity, it is in your name we pray. Amen. And everybody else said, amen. Amen.